Well, this morning, Ryan will be preaching on Joshua chapter 4, and I'm going to give the scripture reading. It's a very full morning, so we're going to enter into this time, and after the sermon, we're going to have a time of body life for you to share memorial stones in your life where the Lord has done wondrous things, and then we'll enter into the Lord's table. And whenever you read the scriptures, you need a biblical imagination, because these stories, every story in the scripture, earlier stories shape later stories. And as you hear Joshua chapter 4, you'll hear echoes of creation. When God separated the heavens and the earth and the water and the dry sea, there'll be great memories of the Exodus. And then you'll flash forward to see Jesus, who stood in that same Jordan, and the heavens were rent as the Spirit landed upon him. And at the cross of Christ, how the curtain was rent. And then this is your story. So as I read, I want your imagination to be filled with this wonderful gospel and story that integrates us all into the kingdom of God. Begins in chapter 4, verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask, in the times to come, 'Mommy and Daddy, what do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and they laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the priests, feet of the priests, bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people passed over in haste. When all the people had finished passing over the ark of the Lord, and the priests passed over before the people, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as the Lord, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up onto dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' Then you shall say to your children, 'No, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know from the hand of the Lord as mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And then as soon as the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were beyond the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted. And there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. How'd I do?
That was fantastic.
Okay.
That was amazing.
Well, let's pray as we come to the Word of God together. Lord, we thank you for your servant Ryan, and we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, and we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray now you'd enlighten the eyes of our heart to know the hope of the calling with which you called us, the riches of the glorious inheritance that is in the saints, and the immeasurable power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in raising Jesus from the dead, who's seated above all powers and rulers and authorities forever. Amen.
Well, thank you, Brian, for reading our text. My name is Ryan. I'm the high school pastor here at PBC, for those of you that might be here for the first or second time. Well, as you listen to Brian reading our scripture this morning, perhaps you caught a glimpse as to what this chapter is about. It's about putting a reminder system of sorts in place for future generations to hear the stories of the wonderful works and faithfulness of their God. And we really aren't too much different than the Israelites of Joshua's generation when it comes to needing reminder systems, are we? I mean, our smartphones have an app named Reminders. I can tell my phone to remind me something specific at a specific time or even a specific location, and it will remind me. Whether or not I actually remember to do what they remind me is a totally different thing, but the bottom line is it reminds me. And I'll admit it, I use the Reminder app on my phone. Even if you don't use the app, I think there is one thing we can all agree upon. We as humans are a forgetful bunch. We need reminders about most things in our lives, both big and small. However, if you're like me, perhaps you tend to remember certain things better than others. It seems to me that when it comes to the positive things in our lives, we tend to be a bit more forgetful. The painful and hard things that have entered our lives the last 2 weeks, 2 months, or 2 years, well, those things come to mind pretty quickly. But the amazing things, the God things, both big and small, for many of us, recalling those sorts of moments can be a bit harder to do. Excuse me. But that's basically what our text is about this morning. It's about making the Israelites pause and set up a tangible reminder before proceeding on in their conquest. This tangible reminder is to prompt questions in the future generations that will then lead to the retelling of the stories of how their God worked wonders in their presence, fulfilling both his promise to Abraham as well as his promise to be with his people. So we will be doing that very thing ourselves this morning. We will be putting this text into action. As Brian mentioned, we'll have a time of body life here at the end. But before we get to that, let's look a little bit at our text for today. As Joel covered last week, after decades of waiting, the people were finally crossing the Jordan River. And our text today picks up right where Joel left off last week. And there was one line in Joel's sermon last week that I love. He said something along the lines of, when we get a set of instructions in the Bible, followed by an account of them being followed, and it's an exact replica, while it is bad for the entertainment value of the story, it is very, very good for Israel's relationship with God. And much of what Brian just read is exactly that. The priests did exactly as they were commanded. They carried the ark into the water. The water dried up. And as we heard in verses 15 to 18, after the priests followed Joshua's orders to exit the waters instantly returned to flood state. And the rest of the people had also followed the direct orders that Joshua had given them. In our story, we essentially see three different sets of people, other than the priests, given some passing over coverage in the story. First, we get a quick reference to the larger group of people at the end of verse 10, where it says, "The people passed over in haste." And now if I put myself in this story, and I'm walking through a dried up river, I think using it, a passed over in haste, would be an understatement. I'm not very fast anymore, but I would probably figure out a way to kick it up a notch and get out of there as quickly as possible. And I actually enjoy swimming, but I'd still be very quick to want to get out of there. Secondly, in verse 12 to 14, we read about the warriors of the 2.5 tribes whose families and inheritance were on the east side of the Jordan. There were 40,000 of these armed men ready for whatever may have awaited them on the other side of the Jordan. And then thirdly, we see this group of 12 men. Last week, Joel was kind enough to punt this group of men to me. I would thank him, but he's homesick. But last week in verse 12 of his chapter, we got our first introduction to these 12 men. And now in our text today, these 12 men are brought back into our view. We see the Lord command Joshua in verse 2 of the text what to task the 12 men with. And then later in verses 4 and 5, Joshua passes the command along to the 12. And what we see here, they are to grab a stone from the dried up riverbed and carry the stones over to the place where they will spend the night later that night. Verse 8 conveys that the 12 carried out their task to perfection. The people did exactly as Joshua had commanded them, which was exactly what the Lord had commanded Joshua. So to this point, everything is going according to plan. The nation had finally crossed the flooded Jordan River. And as a result, verse 14 tells us that Joshua reaches the same status Moses had in the eyes of the people. Joshua is exalted to Moses' status. Joshua fills the shoes of Moses. But now back to the 12 stones that came out of the river. The point of these stones were to prompt questions. They were to stop people in their tracks, the kids in the story, and ask, "What happened over there?" And we see a similar question asked two different times in verses 6 and 21. And the basic question is, what's the deal with the 12 stones? Well, in his answer to these two questions, we see Joshua detail the purpose of the stones. The answer the first time is specifically towards the people of Israel. The stones are to prompt them to tell and retell the stories of how the waters of the Jordan were cut off, that their God supernaturally worked a wonder on their behalf to lead them one step closer to their inheritance. And now the second time the question is asked in verse 21, the answer serves a couple of purposes. First, it's a reminder of the blatant connection between the drying up of the Jordan and the Red Sea. That on two different occasions in 40 years, two different bodies of water were dried up, and God's people passed over to the other side of each body of water. The first time escaping slavery in Egypt, and the second time beginning the process of receiving their inheritance of the promised land. And another distinctive of the second answer is the inclusion of all the peoples of the earth in the yellow. The stories are to be told so that all peoples of the earth may come to a knowledge and reverent awe of Israel's God. Essentially, the stories these stones memorialize are to bring more Rahabs into the fold of God's people. We covered Rahab a few weeks back in chapter 2. So in summary, God's people are to see the stones, and they're to be reminded to retell the stories of how the Lord led them in this season. And these stories were to be told in order to make God known to his people, but also so that he would be known to all people as well. Knowing God and making him known. This is a strikingly similar phrase to the phrase that the pastors and elders keep in the back of our minds when we talk about our church. The phrase that we use is knowing Jesus and making him known. We want our church to be a place where this is our reality. We know Jesus and we make him known. So this chapter, it's about remembering. It's about pausing to remember. The Lord is pressing pause on the conquest of the land and making sure the people go out of their way to set up a memorial with these stones, something that can be looked on for generations to come, something that would prompt the stories of old to be shared, stories of the Lord's faithfulness that will make him known to all the peoples of the earth. So what are the memorial stones of our lives as believers? Well, here at PBCC, we celebrate two traditional sacraments or ordinances that Jesus himself instituted and that have been a part of the life of believers for the 2,000 years since. These are essentially built-in memorial stones in the Christian church. The first we will celebrate at the end of this morning, communion. The chance to come together as God's people and remember, pause, and remember what God did in and through Jesus. Another memorial stone in the life of a believer is one's baptism. Remembering our baptism is a chance for us to recall that season in our life when we came to a point where we realized God's great love for us as displayed in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, leading us to make a decision to follow Jesus. And much like the Israelites entered the dried up waters of the Red Sea and the Jordan River so they could pass over and enter into the life God had in store for them on the other side, we enter the waters of baptism only to be pulled out from those waters and symbolically begin our new lives in Christ. And speaking of baptism, if you are a follower of Jesus and have yet to be baptized and would like to be baptized, if you'd like to establish this memorial stone in your own journey with Jesus, we will have our spring baptism the Sunday after Easter at the home of Jim and Sharon Coleman. Our baptism includes the person being baptized sharing his or her story about the Lord had met them and led them to the decision of baptism. It's another opportunity to tell stories. It's a chance for all of us to hear how God has worked in the life of the believer. Feel free to talk to any of the pastors or elders if this is something you'd like to pursue, or if you have any questions in general about baptism. So baptism and communion are two church-wide memorial stones that we practice here at PBCC. However, it is also true that the Lord intervenes in our own personal lives, creating memorial stones that may be unique to us, or at least ways that our own lives have been shaped. Shortly, we will enter a time of body life where you will have the opportunity to briefly share about one of the possible memorial stones in your life. But before we do that, I'd like to share about another PBCC memorial stone. Later today, we will begin training for our 10th missions trip to King City with our high school group. And as I thought through this sermon on memorial stones and the convenient timing of the start of our training, I realize that most of you in our body really don't know how the history of this trip, how it all came about, and how God continues to work in this trip today. So I came to the conclusion that it would be a great time to retell the story of how the Lord has worked a wonder in both starting this trip and continuing on in the past 10 years since. Because this is, after all, the point of the text. The telling and retelling of the stories of how God has shown up in the lives of people. And I'm afraid that because I have failed to retell the story of God's faithfulness in King City, that so many of you in the body think that our trip to King City is a high school specific thing only. This is a PBCC thing. We as a community are bringing the life of Jesus into that community. It's not just the high schoolers. It's not just those of us that are going to start training today. And so I hope this morning, as you get to hear the story of how God started the trip and what he's done a little bit since, it will open your eyes to what God is doing through this body, the body that you are a part of, the memorial stone of King City. Well, it started back my first year here. It was the 2008-2009 school year. And we began training to go to Mexicali. That is the trip that the high school group had been doing for a couple of decades to that point. And we were training and we were training and we were training. We were getting ready to go. But as we got training and training and training, the Mexican drug wars had increased and increased and increased. And about 2 weeks before we were going to go on our trip, there was a murder, drug-related, about 30 miles outside of one of our camps called Borquez. Being the new guy, there was no way I was going to cancel the Mexicali trip. Not going to happen. So I was like, we're doing this, we're doing this, we're doing this. Until myself and four others met for lunch. And the four others were Mexicali veterans. And they all decided, we really shouldn't go down to Mexico this year. And so at that point, we're like, oh, what do we do? We've got all these kids, we're prepped, we're ready to go. What are we going to do? And we were literally two weeks to the day we were leaving to Mexico. And we didn't know what we were going to do. So we began to brainstorm and pray in that moment. And there's a couple of us, John Singley and myself, we have connections at Mount Hermon. And so we're like, brainstorm, what are we going to do? So we called Mount Hermon, and they have a camp called Whisper Canyon. At the time, they owned this camp. And over there, there was, it's kind of buried in the middle of some beautiful hills by Lake Nacimiento and Lake San Antonio. And they said, sure, you can stay there. Okay, fantastic. Checkbox one. But what are we going to do with regards to ministry? We didn't know. So I made a call to a friend at Mount Hermon who said, give me a couple contacts of people in King City who have connections with Mount Hermon. I made a call to this group called Iglesia de Jesucristo, a Spanish-speaking church. Thankfully, they knew a little Spanish so we could kind of get somewhere. And basically, over that weekend, we set up a time to go down earlier the following week, Monday or Tuesday. I don't even remember which one. But Monday or Tuesday, three of us got in John's truck, and we went down there, and we just started driving around. Not knowing too much. Kind of went to Whisper Canyon, looked around, okay, we can figure this out. And then we kind of went to King City, drove all over the place, met people, brainstormed. And then at one point, we decided, this is a Mexican migrant farming town. The Catholic Church is the spiritual hub in a town like this. But there's some history of thousands of years, right, between Catholicism and Protestantism. So we're like, oh, this could be interesting. Well, we decided to go anyways, and I took the copies of our scripts that we were going to do, our Bible stories. And we rolled in there, and we met Father Claudio, and I was very nervous. And I was like, hi, Father Claudio, my name's Ryan Hinn. I'm a pastor of a non-denominational church in the Bay Area, and we do this thing, and kind of explained the thing, and here's a copy of our scripts. Do you want to look at it? So we started reading the scripts, and I kid you not, he got about halfway through, and he stopped. This just looks like you want to preach Jesus. And I said, yes. And he said, oh, well, you bet. You should totally come and do this. And I'm like, okay. And so it turned out that we partner with four churches, Iglesia de Jesucristo, St. John's, the Catholic Church, and then two other churches, King City Bible Church and First Baptist Church of King City. And it was 10 years. It's been amazing. And it started with this Catholic priest saying, you want to come preach Jesus? Be my guest. And it's been incredible. What I'd like to do to take my last 7 minutes here to just kind of tell a little bit now about what's happened the past 10 years. And really, there's two parts of this trip. There's the Whisper Canyon part where we stay, and there's the ministry part of King City. And if we were to break it down into the two things that I've already covered this morning, it's a knowing God, knowing Jesus, and making him known. Whisper Canyon, this is the view of the canyon. This is from the communion service that we do at the end of every single trip. This is, if I were to put like one day as my professional highlight of the, this is it. Our communion service at the end of this week is so sweet. The kids have just served for a whole week, and we've lived together. Most of them don't bring their phones as we ask them to, so they've had a whole week of not like, it's entering nature and things. And this is a very, very powerful moment. Our students, for the past 10 years, have memorial stones of their faith that take place right there. It's incredible. What's also been kind of cool is to see the memorial stones are so significant in the lives of our kids that kids come back and they keep wanting to go. I have college kids even now asking, when's a trip? If it works by spring break, can I pop over? I might just skip a day or two. None of your kids in here, of course. But some of the college kids are asking about maybe skipping a day or two of school to come to King City, because this is where their faith came to life. I got a picture of two guys that are now young married. That's Garrett Landreth on the left and Tyler Young on the right. They were a part of that first trip. And they have been a part of my high school volunteer staff and have gone on that trip. And they have memories and memorial stones of that trip. And it's been really cool just to watch this happen. In fact, our high school intern, Kyle Burke, many of you know him, he was a senior that very first year. And last year, he was the speaker on my trip. And this year, he's helping run the trip. Even better for me. It's fantastic. And one of the things about this trip, too, of Whisper Canyon, this vision that we had very early on, that Whisper Canyon could become a place that not only our high school students meet Jesus, but it could be a place where other people come to meet Jesus. People that might not be able to afford to go to Mount Hermon for the men's and women's retreat like we do, or the middle schoolers at Redwood Camp even right now. People that can't afford to do that might be able to go to a place like Whisper Canyon and meet Jesus. And so early on, we took it upon ourselves to begin to improve Whisper Canyon alongside Mount Hermon to get it to a place where people could actually come and experience Jesus. Here's a picture of our first year there. You can kind of see everybody's in these beach chairs in this little amphitheater. And really, one of the very first things we decided to do the following year was to build an amphitheater. So here's a picture of, and this is as light as I could get the picture, and it's still hard to see. That's okay, I guess. This is us getting the landscape set for the amphitheater. Here's a picture of the actual amphitheater that we now use and that other people use. So the amphitheater is one thing. The second thing that we have done is a living situation. This was our tent city. It's a beautiful setting, especially when the sun's out and it's dry. But when it starts raining and gets windy and tents are collapsing at 2 a.m., it becomes a little less exciting. Unless you're like teens. For some reason, they like were fine with it. I'm just like, oh my gosh, this is miserable. Memorial stone. That's what it is. Tents collapsing at 2 a.m., memorial stone. Exactly. But what we did over time, and much with the generosity of this body, we have since built 8 yurts with the help of Mount Hermon. So now we can get upwards of 75, even up to 100, depending on how comfortable you are sleeping with multiple people in here. And other churches are beginning to use this. And it's extremely exciting. Here's a picture of the canyon. And I put this picture here because I want to put up the next picture too. You can see the cross. Actually, because everything's so dark, the white cross can actually stand out. That's a picture. And here's a picture from a couple summers ago when the chimney fire went roaring through Whisper Canyon. And it touched and scorched literally everything in the vicinity except Whisper Canyon. And that was an encouraging moment for me. It reminded me, here's the picture of the cross up close, that God is doing a work at Whisper Canyon, not only in the lives of our kids. And when I see high school kids connecting with Jesus in nature, I think it's a special place because it doesn't happen that often, right? But other people are beginning to use it. And what's really neat is last year, Mount Hermon transferred the property to a church in Paso Robles, which has been really one of the most incredible developments in the past 10 years. These people that are taking on the camp have already paved the dining room floor, enclosed in the kitchen even more with some pantry things. They are sharing the vision of making that camp a place for people who can't afford normal camp like Mount Hermon or whatever to go and use. It's happening. The vision and everything that's of the past 10 years, it is all happening, and it is super encouraging. Okay, so that's where we know Jesus. Briefly, kind of what happens in town where we make him known. We do a vacation Bible school in the morning. Here's a picture at St. John's. We have anywhere between 250 to 300 kids that show up at that one site alone. And we do skits, and we do memory verses, and we play games and crafts. It's just an amazing time, and the kids have just a great time. Here's the kids learning a memory verse. Here's the kids just having fun with balloons. We play games outside with the kids, dodgeball, soccer, a little bit of everything. And it's just amazing. I have been told every year, every single year I get told that these kids look forward to this one week every year, which is pretty powerful. It happens every year. I get told, I can't wait to get told that again in 5 weeks. So that's what we do in the morning. In the afternoon, we go to the park and we have lunch. And then after lunch, we run our kids and the kids through a little sports camp. We do soccer. We do a little baseball. And then we've also, in the past several years, began this thing where we do face painting and other sorts of crafts and games for the little kids that don't really necessarily want to run around and do sports. I have two more slides with pictures. This first one is a picture of a couple of kids. These kids were 8 and 9 years old when we first started. The boy, Paulie, there on the right, he, in the past couple of years, has actually joined us down there to be a part of our team in ministering to the kids in his own town, which has been awesome. And he always talks about his whole faith journey. Our trip to King City was his childhood. It's a major memorial stone in his walk with God. And if you were here at the end of last year's trip, the Sunday that we brought up a student from King City, Ishmael, he shared his story, which is very similar. The last picture, I'm sharing this, saving this one for last because it speaks to also a need. One of the things that has exploded in the past many years is an adult's ministry. Most of these adults, the men are just working the fields most of the time, and the women are just juggling kids. They don't get to do any sort of interaction stuff. We have created sort of a craft ministry, and crafts is just basically an excuse to make a pathway into sharing stories, sharing life with these people. And the couple that lead this portion of our trip, they're at Willow Glen, and this is going to be their last year doing it. And so I'm just praying that the Lord in the next 365 days will raise up someone from this body who might catch a glimpse of the vision of what God is doing down there and would like to partner with us. You can, if you're interested in any of this, you can come down for a day trip. It's King City. It's like 2 hours away. You can leave your home after breakfast and be home for dinner, and you can get a little glimpse. I would encourage any of you to consider doing a day trip. Just talk to me or Kyle Burke if you're interested. The insert has a couple of our other things. It's got the craft needs, prayer partners, which are always a great thing for those of you that get to do it. We would love to involve more of you in praying for us. And then the next couple of weeks, right outside the door there, we will have a trailer where we will take donations. And please, no like rocking chairs and bed frames and that sort of stuff is actually extremely unhelpful for us. Yes, please. Anyways, so that's how God put this trip together pretty much out of nowhere a decade ago. And there are hundreds of kids, potentially even 1,000, both from our congregation and in King City, who have memorial stones of faith set up in their lives as a result of our trip down there. It's amazing. It's a story worth retelling. And now it's your turn. I'm going to have Brian come on up, and he is going to lead us in a time of body life. Now, may the God who is present with us and working among us continue his ongoing work in us. And may we tell and retell the stories of his faithfulness so we may come to make him known to all and know him better ourselves. Amen.